Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 1 through 5. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who died on the cross exactly when God the Father had planned, dear fellow redeemed. If you've been watching the Olympics the past couple weeks, you'll probably agree with this phrase: timing is everything. A fraction of a second. A thousandth of a second could mean the difference between a gold and a silver or a bronze, or not even getting a medal at all. Timing your start, timing your jump on your skates, timing your turn on the slopes, timing your shot on the gold could mean the difference between victory or defeat. But that phrase, timing is everything, can also apply in our daily life. Maybe now is not quite the time to ask your parents permission to drive that car. Maybe it is the time right now to accomplish that task you've been putting off for a long time. If it's the time, then do it. If you wait, it may be too late. This morning's irony from our Savior's passion is all about timing. It can be summed up in that simple statement that the church council, that synagogue, the Sanhedrin made back when Jesus was going to be crucified. The statement they all agreed on: they wanted Jesus dead, but don't kill him, not during the feast. The feast or festival, of course, was the Passover, one of the most important feasts in the Jewish year. It was followed after that for 1 week with the Festival of Unleavened Bread. During this Passover, Jewish pilgrims from all over the world would stream to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would overflow with Jewish people for this festival. Our text takes place on Tuesday on Holy Week, just 2 days before the Passover. The Jewish people were already streaming into the city. You could feel the excitement of that holiday that's going to take place in just a couple days. And the Sanhedrin was assured, chief priests, elders, high priest, not during the festival. And that's our first point. It was the one time they did not want to kill Jesus. Matthew sets up this irony for us so very well. He tells us in our few short verses that on that Tuesday of Holy Week, there were two meetings going on. One was on the Mount of Olives between Jesus and his disciples. The other one was in the palace of Caiaphas with the high priest, the chief priests, and the elders. What were they discussing? Matthew tells us they plotted to take Jesus by trickery, literally secretly, and kill him. Here the leaders of the Jewish nation, charged with justice among the people, charged with teaching God's word, as we heard last Sunday, hated Jesus so much that they plotted to kill him. But they wanted to do it sneakily, in a sly way, treacherously, secretly. They didn't want themselves to be blamed for his death. Talk about irony. So they reached agreement on this important issue: not during the festival. We're not told which of the priests came up with that thought, but it was agreed upon by the whole group. Let's not do it during the festival. There are too many people that are coming into the city. If we do it then, there would probably be too much attention, too many questions. We want to do it after the festival. When everybody's gone home, the city's returned back to normal. They were convinced, let us not kill him, not during the festival. What a contrast with the other meeting that was going on Mount of Olives. Jesus had spent most of Tuesday in Jerusalem talking to the disciples and the people, and also being confronted by his enemies, and he had to be arguing with them. He won every single argument that they had. And then he left late in the afternoon to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he talked to them about a very important thing. He talked to them about how he was going to come back someday. He's going to return. He's going to judge all of mankind. And then he said this important statement. You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Must have shocked the disciples. Even though he had said this twice before in their 3 years of following him, they must have been surprised to hear that. It didn't matter what the chief priests and the scribes and the other high priests were all deciding on, not during the festival, because Christ's time had now come. It was going to happen during the festival. At the one time his enemies did not want to kill him was the time that they would put him to death, because it was determined by his Father. It is interesting, there would be nothing secret or sly about it. They wouldn't kill Jesus by some assassin stabbing him in the back in some dark alley, or kidnapping him and then never seeing his body again. No, he'd be killed by crucifixion. A public execution in front of the whole city. And that meant, of course, if it's an execution, a crucifixion, the Romans had to get involved. And if they had to get involved, then it meant also public legal proceedings that had to be taken place. A crucifixion then meant also that a guard would have to be there, and the crucified person would be walked throughout the whole city so that everybody would see, don't do this or you'll end up like this man. And then he'd be taken out of the city gates, taken to a place called Calvary or Golgotha for a very public crucifixion for everybody to see. So much for the chief priests and scribes and elders' plans. Nothing about Jesus' death was the way they had determined it, the way they had wanted it or expected. So what lesson do we learn from this irony? Who's in charge? The Jewish leaders felt that they were in charge of this. They were in charge of Jesus' murder. They knew they could control the Romans because they knew they could control Pontius Pilate. They had him wrapped around his finger. And they were teachers in the temple, so they knew that they could control the people. So they were assured that they had this all under control, that they would kill Jesus someday, but not during the Passover. God, however, had different plans. As you know, students of the Old Testament, way back in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel left Egypt, God had the Passover take place. Well, they took the lamb, the perfect specimen of a lamb, sacrificed his blood and put it on the doorposts and called the Passover. And that Passover pointed ahead to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would shed his blood. The Father wanted Jerusalem filled, overflowing with Jewish people so that they would see the fulfillment of all those promises, all those prophecies by the prophets for 1,500 years. Jesus' entire ministry was going to climax in his visit here to Jerusalem and his death. So even though his enemies agreed, not during the festival, it was they who paid Judas to go out and betray Jesus. It was they who sent the Roman guard to go out and arrest Jesus on that evening of the Passover in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were the ones who held that mockery kangaroo court in the middle of the night and declared Jesus to be guilty of heresy. They were the ones who brought him before Pontius Pilate early in the morning and cried out for him to be crucified. They're the ones who told the people, ask for Barabbas to be set free and not Jesus. And they were the ones who stood at his cross, ridiculing, taunting, making fun of him as he died. These men all did all of that on the day that they didn't want to do all of that. Because God's plans can't be stopped. God's love demanded that his son come into this world and be crucified and die for our sins, and even for the sins of those evil men who are plotting to kill Jesus. So when these men wanted to kill Jesus, it happened at the time they least wanted it to happen. But God made them fulfill his plans. God saw you, and God saw me, and he knew you and me already in eternity, before he even said, let there be light. He controlled everything so it happened exactly as he planned, exactly as he had determined, exactly as he had prophesied, even using these wicked, unbelieving men to have Jesus put to death on the very day they said he should not be put to death. The Jewish leaders played into God's hands. And that was the irony. Now, obviously, God decides what's going on. God decides what's going to happen. And it's going to happen. But how will we be used as tools when God decides what's going to happen, happens? Will we be used as servants of the Lord, willingly serving him out of faith? Or will we be used like these men in spite of their unbelief? What made these men serve God? Their hatred of Jesus. Their sinful pride. We see that in their rationale, not during the festival, and yet they did it anyhow because they hated Jesus so very much. Now, these are to our second point. It was the one time that what they feared most would actually happen. What did they fear the most? Not just an uproar. They feared losing their office. They feared losing their jobs. That's why they hated Jesus so much. Jesus had become so popular with his teaching and saying that they, the Jewish leaders, were wrong and taught false teachings, that they plotted to kill him. Their fear drove them to such hatred that they said in our text, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Uproars, riots are destructive. People get hurt, get killed. Buildings get burned down. Property gets destroyed. But that's not what they were really concerned about. They were concerned if there was an uproar, if there was a riot, Rome would remove them from their office. The Romans were quite smart by saying, we'll let you leaders be leaders of the religious people, leaders in little things, collect the taxes, keep the people under control. It was much easier for Rome to do that than hire other people outside to do that. But if the Jewish leaders couldn't control the people, in an instant, they'd find someone else to do it and remove these Jewish leaders. As we said last week, sinful pride drove them to plot murder against Jesus. Now, obviously, you and I don't share the same hatred of our Savior as they do, but can we honestly claim to be any better than they? Their problem is our problem too. Because sinful pride is at the heart of all sin. It takes many different forms, but sinful pride says, I am the most important person in my life. What I want matters more than what others want, more than what God wants. Now, we may not put it quite that way, but we show it to be that way often in our lives. When we get angry with someone else because we didn't get our way, isn't that civil pride? When we hold grudges, or we play in our mind what someone said to us or what someone did to us, isn't that civil pride? We know what God says, don't do this, or do this, and we intentionally do what we shouldn't do and not do what we should do. That's sinful pride. Saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, no matter what you say, God. Now, we don't say that, but we do that. It's even sinful pride when we wallow in despair and think, oh, there's no way that God can forgive me, because then we're saying, well, then Jesus' blood really can't cover all of my sins. God calls us to humility, to not look at ourselves, but to look to Him, put Him first, to serve our God and to serve our neighbor. He calls us to sacrifice ourselves for our spouses, for our children, for our friends, for the strangers who don't even know Jesus as their Savior. God calls us to be pure in heart and mind as well as in word and action. And sinful pride always finds some reason or some excuse to rebel against God. And even if we succeed in hiding our sinful pride from other people, God still sees it clearly in our hearts. That sinful pride in our hearts displayed in our life should lead us to death and hell. And that's what we all deserve. But that's why God made sure that His Son came on that very day of the Passover to be crucified on the cross for all of us. It was no accident that Jesus died by crucifixion. Crucifixion was reserved in the Roman state for the worst of criminals. Traitors, murderers, rebels, certainly because it was such a painful torment, the worst way to be crucified. But you know that the Bible doesn't talk about the pain of crucifixion. You can't find it anywhere. It does talk about the shame of crucifixion. The Romans crucified their criminals to show that they were the lowest kind of criminal, not worthy of any mercy, not worthy of any honor or dignity in their death. And even for the Jews, it was worse. God said in the Old Testament, he who is hanged on the tree, in other words, crucified on the cross, is accursed of God. And that means that God's curse is when he damns someone to hell. So when someone is crucified on the cross, it symbolizes is being abandoned to hell. So when Jesus told his disciples, in 2 days is the Passover, and I'm going to be crucified, he was saying to his disciples, in 2 days, I'm going to be abandoned to hell. I'm going to suffer the damnation. My Father's going to forsake me, all for you. God poured out all the shame and all the scorn that we deserve for daring to have our pride say no to God, and he put it on Christ. All that scorn and shame should have been placed upon every single one of us, but he didn't. And it wasn't just on one. God didn't just pour scorn and shame and hell on just for one person. He poured all the scorn and shame and hell for every single person ever conceived in the history of this world. And then Jesus died. Then he rose again. When he rose, he said, all the shame, all the scorn, all the hell that you deserve, it's removed. It's gone. You're free. You live with me in heaven forever. Timing is everything. These men wanted to kill Jesus, but not that week. God had different plans. And so when they were involved in Jesus' crucifixion, they still celebrated it, even though it wasn't when they wanted to. They probably thanked their lucky stars that there wasn't a great riot and that they still had their offices. They probably thought that was the irony. They planned this, but instead this took place and they were scot-free. But the real irony is that God used the hatred, the sinful pride, the opposition, the unbelief of these wicked men to bring our Savior to the cross, to put him to death, so Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross to earn for us everlasting life. Thank God for that irony. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.